Well, good evening. It's good to be with you again, and it's a joy to hear and see some of you. It's encouraging to open God's Word, of course, and I want to continue looking at the book of Philippians with you, if you would open there, and I'll give just a few words of review. We see in the book of Philippians, we consider this letter by Paul, one of the prison epistles. We looked at the last time of how the theme could be seen as "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," as we see that perfect example of the Lord Jesus there in chapter 2. But as we think about how Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi, and he encouraged them to be of one mind, to have unity in the assembly, as opposed to not having strife and vainglory, but to esteem others better than themselves, and such as this. And so we saw some key words, you may recall. We looked at the first 8 verses along with our introduction overview, but you may notice that in a sense it's a letter of appreciation as well. Paul was appreciative for their partnership with him in the gospel. We also noticed that there was the word fellowship sprinkled throughout the book, partnership, and the emphasis of the gospel, another key word. Of course, the partnership of the gospel, that's the foundation of a biblical New Testament assembly, is that the gospel is going forth, and that's the foundation that through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know him and we are in fellowship together. And so we saw that joy and rejoicing also is a bit of a sub-theme through this book. This attitude of thanksgiving is also seen along with that. And as we thought in terms of those early verses, we found this encouragement from Paul that they would press on, and realize that, as in verse 6, a well-known verse, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so we see here that the Lord is working in us. And so we want to pick up today and look mainly at verses 9, 10, and 11. And in doing so, perhaps the next time when we pick back up, we could maybe go at a little quicker pace and perhaps finish chapter 1, but not positive on that. But we want to take a bit of time on just 3 verses today. As we've noticed in these 3 verses, first we'll read, but notice, "And this I pray." We see this attitude of prayer by Paul. And we find this in the different letters that he writes to prison epistles included, but various letters that he writes, often Paul would be encouraging them, speaking about how he was thankful for the saints there, and he would have specific things to say. Now, we touched on that just a little bit, but we see more detail with it today. In fact, we alluded to these different places, these epistles, such as Ephesians, Colossians, and such, that he has this same type of writing, particularly in the early chapters, these introductory words. So I want to compare some of those in a moment. But first, let's read these 3 verses. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." So we find, "And this I pray." So before we look at the details of these 3 verses, let's kind of move around a little bit and notice some of these other attitudes of prayer as he wrote to other local gatherings. Ephesians 1. Now, when I look at these just briefly, as we notice these, look at action words, the action words that Paul includes by the Spirit of God. You see, he's emphasizing spiritual need, and his prayer for them is in a spiritual realm. Now, that's not to say that, you know, he and us today, obviously, it's not to say that we don't pray and desire to pray for people's physical needs. Of course, we need to do that, and often there's much need in that area to pray for. But it's interesting to see how Paul would emphasize the spiritual, that he was concerned with their spiritual development as an emphasis there. So, for example, we see in Ephesians 1 and in verse 15, after this wonderful beginning of Ephesians with all the doctrine of things concerning what we have in Christ, we see in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers." Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And it goes on, and we could see as he would speak about the work of the Lord Jesus and who he is and wonderful things here. But we'll stop there for the moment. You see these action words about giving and enlightening and knowledge. What a prayer that we would pray one for another as saints, that we would have a growing understanding about the Lord and his word, that he may give you give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and in the knowledge of him. That's a nice little tripart that you could notice in scripture: wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You see that sprinkled through the word. You see it in the Proverbs: wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Well, to move along here, still in Ephesians, a little further on at the end of chapter 3. Notice here in verse 14, again, he comes back to this attitude of prayer. And in verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees," this attitude of prayer, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God." And so he continues on with a bit of a doxology and a wonderful conclusion of chapter 3. But there we see strengthened, dwelling, comprehension, and again knowledge. These are just necessary prayers for us as we pray one for another. So then let's go to Colossians. Colossians as well, just a couple of books over. Colossians 1, we'll see here in verses 9 to 11, similar to what we find like in Philippians. In verse 9, we'll see the emphasis of being filled and walking for the Lord and strengthened with power. So verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." So there's a lot there. You know, you could unpack any of these little sections of attitude of prayer in these epistles. But let me share one more with you before we go back to Philippians. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians, just the next book over, chapter 1 again. And we see quite early on He's giving thanks in verse 2 for the saints there. He's praying for them, he says. He's making mention of you in prayer. Verse 3, notice these things. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's remembering them. He's taking note of these things. If you're studying 1 Thessalonians, you'll see how he has much to say about their testimony and how, you know, they had a strong testimony for the things of the Lord. So is Paul in these different letters, and we can go back to Philippians now, our main text. In these different letters, we see that he both reminds them that he's thankful for them, he's praying for them, and he acknowledges areas of prayer and areas that he's thankful for what he sees in their faithfulness. So let's think in terms of Philippians 1, now verse 9, 10, and 11. We could maybe break it down like this a little bit. We notice in verse 9, abounding love. In verse 10, we read about approving that which is excellent. And then in verse 11, the emphasis was on being filled. And so, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. And so, as we see these things, let's notice in verse 9, as he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now, you may have in your margin of your Bible that word knowledge carries the meaning full knowledge. That word judgment carries the meaning of discernment. So we see here in his attitude of prayer, he's emphasizing love, and yet he's speaking in the action sense that it might abound, that your love might abound. And then he, of course, describes that more and more in this knowledge and discernment. So as we think about abounding love, that your love may increase is one sense of it. Notice here, as he speaks about increasing love, we can see how he talks about more knowledge and judgment. That brings to mind to me that balance, as the New Testament often speaks of, is truth and love. Speaking the truth in love is one thing we're exhorted to do. We have God's Word, and we are to study and be like the Bereans, search out the things of Scripture and know what it says and make sure we understand what's true, and we're to pass on truth, and yet we're to do it in love. And so we see this balance. If we have an absence of one or the other, then there's problems. You know, when you look at the short epistles of 2 John and 3 John, you see an emphasis on these things of truth and love. It's interesting that if you leave out truth and all we say is love, love, and there's no truth to back it up, well then, some say that's like having mush, it's just there's emotion without any foundation. But on the other hand, if you have truth and there's no love attached to that, there's not that motive, then it can come across as just harsh, and so it may not always be received. So there's that balance we're exhorted to have in God's Word, truth and love. So here Paul's prayer for them is that their love would abound or increase more and more in knowledge and in discernment. So we think of these things, knowledge, we think of the Word of God, the word judgment here again to discern things. You know, when I looked at those different epistles a moment ago, when we turned to those, I didn't go as far as 2 Thessalonians, but that's another example as Paul would be having an attitude of prayer at the beginning of a letter. And that kind of goes along with what we're looking at here. So I'm going to read to you just briefly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And notice here in verse 3 and 4, he says this, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceeding, and the love or charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." So as we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God, for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And so, you know, he's talking there in verse 3 about their love and how it is abounding one to another. So we go back to Philippians, and perhaps we can take this verse 9 and be encouraged in a sense that it fits into the flow of this theme of the book of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so as we see with this book of Philippians, he's encouraging them to have unity in the assembly and to be of one mind. Obviously, we're not going to agree on every point and everything that comes up and every consideration, but around the person of Christ, there should be unity. There should be an agreement on things, particularly things that are so foundational. We should be of one mind on the person and work of Christ. And when there's times to make decisions about a direction or something that needs to be done in the assembly, obviously the leadership of the oversight, God uses that and directs that. And yet the assembly as a whole should be in prayer. And there should be seeking unity in the things of Christ. And so here, when you see Paul praying for them and encouraging them that their love would abound more and more, you see how that can just flow right into the theme of this book, to have unity and to be understanding that as partners and fellowshipping together in the things of the Lord. So we see here in verse 9 this abounding love. So before we move on to the next verse, a couple of observations. One is an Old Testament example. You know, we want to have wisdom. We want to have, like Ephesians talks about, the eyes of understanding. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. As I noted, that's 3 points that go together often in Scripture. But I think back in the Old Testament about Solomon and how sometimes people will say, you know, you need the wisdom of Solomon to figure this or that out. Well, you think about that time when there were two that came to Solomon and you know, fighting over just who this child belonged to. And in the gist of it, you know, he said, okay, we'll just cut the child in half and you can both go away with this. But yet the true mother said, oh no, let her have the child, because her heart was in it and she had love for the child. The other jumped on it too quickly. Oh yeah, sure, let's do this. But so there was the wisdom of Solomon. So when it comes to things in the assembly or things in our families or what have you, as Paul is saying, let's pray one for another that our love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in discernment. And so we all need that time and again. So the other thing I wanted to note before moving on to the next verse is compare this verse 9 to later on in the book in chapter 3, another one of those key verses that we read when we introduced this study the other time. Notice in chapter 3 there, when it's following this bit of testimony from Paul, looking at his background and how he had come to know the Lord and how he'd been this zealous religious man before he came to know Christ. And yet now we see in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so we find this wonderful statement here, that I may know him. So when we go through a book such as this and we see this attitude of prayer, encouragement from Paul, may that really be our goal. That we may know him and grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord and things concerning him. So we see here the prayer that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. So we see in connection with that, let's go on to verse 10. As we're looking at just these three verses mainly this evening. Verse 10. We notice here that which is approving, that which is excellent. Reading along verse 10, that ye may approve, or the word discern, things that are excellent, or again, you may have it in the margin of your Bible, rendered things that are more excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So here we think of approving or discerning, examining things that are more excellent. It's interesting, if you look up that word excellent in the Strong's or what have you, we see it means to differ or that of more value. You know, we make discernment and we see distinctions and things that differ in our lives often. And as a believer, you know, this comes before us. We want to be good stewards as Christians, don't we? We want to approve the things that are more excellent. So when we think of what's more excellent, you know, I've been encouraged with this line of thinking in times past, but I'd heard this as an example before, that our lives can be filled with things that are good, things that may not be sin or evil in and of themselves. Now, if we make something out to be that which we worship or what have you, it can become sinful. But, you know, things in a sense that are good, if we're not careful, that which is good can become the enemy of that which is excellent. Meaning this, that, you know, fill in the blank. If there's something that can really eat up our mind and our time and our energy, things that may not be bad in and of themselves, but if it takes away from the things of the Lord and our focus and our growing in Him and our time with the Lord and His people and what have you, then, you know, we're missing out on that which is more excellent, because we're filling ourselves with the things that might be good. So that statement that stuck with me, don't let things that are good become the enemy of that which is excellent. And of course, when we think of what's excellent, then of course that's the Lord, Him and His Word. More excellent. I'm going to turn back just briefly. You come with me if you'd like to Luke 12. And as you go through Luke, it's the book that has the most of the parables of the Lord Jesus. And we see, along with that flow of things, these many wonderful hands-on examples and teachings in Luke. But as you see here in 12, and we're going to drop down in verse 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. There's that term that you find as you compare in the concordance, what have you, that word for more value, that word excellent. You see, he says, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And so here is kind of a nice reminder of thinking about how the Lord looks upon His people and how we can depend on Him and His care. And so may we have the attitude in our lives as stewards before the Lord, as believers, to really discern that which is more excellent and put our time and energy into the things that honor the Lord and help our own relationship with Him and the things of the assembly. And so we move on, and we'll go back to the prison epistles, and as we're in there and near Philippians, let's go over to Colossians 3, another great exhortation about discerning the things that are more excellent. Colossians 3 in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. It's a wonderful portion. In those 4 verses, it talks about things that are both speaking of our position in Christ, but also practical exhortations that we might seek those things which are above. May we seek the things that are more excellent. So along that same line, you know, we see, as we go back to our text of Philippians, we think of in Philippians, like we saw earlier in 3 and 10, that I may know him. Along that line, we see the word excellency. 3 and 8, just a little earlier than what we read before, but in 3 and 8, it says this, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." So we find these things about searching out that which is more excellent in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. One more example, you know, you think about the story in Luke 10, going back to Luke. You think about Mary and Martha and how we see how one was so cumbered about many things. It was Martha serving, which is great, but so cumbered about in the serving that she didn't focus on that one, the Lord Jesus. And so we see Mary there at his feet. And so may we be encouraged to seek that which is most excellent. It can help us, again, later in the book of Philippians, as the book concludes. You know, we're reminded of this exhortation to think on certain things. It says in 4 and 8 of Philippians, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And so, you know, those descriptions can, you know, really describe God's word or describe the person of the Lord Jesus. Things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. So as we seek to discern the things that are more excellent, you know, we think of the Lord, we think of his word. And so we go back to our main text in Philippians 1. And there in verse 10 still, you know, we see the second part of that verse. We see what is what we've been considering. We want to seek out the more excellent. But in a sense, how? It says that ye may be sincere and without offense. Sincere meaning transparent. We want to have the proper motives and such, and without offense. And so we want to press on and learn of the Lord and be transparent before him, sincere. And yet then there's this timing that's mentioned here at the end of verse 10. It says, till the day of Christ. You know, while we're here on earth and we're anticipating either the fact that we will die or that we'll be taken up in the rapture, one day we will stand before him as believers at the Bema seat of Christ. And so, you know, we should desire the things that are more excellent all the way up until we are with him. As the scripture says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Of course, when we're in his presence, there'll be no more sin nature. You know, we will, as the scripture says in Revelation, there'll be no more tears, no more need of the sun, S-U-N, because of the S-O-N. There'll be no more sin. There's a lot of things that we won't have in heaven that'll be wonderful. And yet, while we're here, may we seek out and discern the things that are more excellent. So this brings us to the last of these three verses, verse 11 of Philippians 1. And here we see the word filled with emphasis on the fruits of righteousness. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. What a prayer. In verse 10, we see, verse 9 rather, abounding love. Verse 10, approving the more excellent. And yet here, verse 11, there's the reminder and the prayer one for another of being filled with the fruits of righteousness. You know, when we think about the term fruits, different passages I'm sure can come to our minds, such as in Galatians Paul was writing to a more of a region there instead of a specific assembly. And in 5 and in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so we find that before us. Also, when you think of being filled with the fruits of righteousness, we back up for a minute and think of the word righteousness. We think about how that if you're born again, positionally you are declared right with God. You've been acquitted. You've been delivered from sin. You are now reconciled. You're in the family of God. You are declared right. You're righteous. You have the righteousness of God upon you through Christ. And so yet, when we think of that word righteousness, you know, just like a lot of these doctrines of salvation, you kind of see both sides of a coin. We're positionally right with God if we're born again. But yet, we're exhorted to behave in a righteous manner. Just like we positionally, if we're saved, are sanctified, meaning we're set apart. We are a saint. That's what the word saint means. We are one of His. We belong to Him. We are saints. But we have to be reminded to behave in a holy manner, moment by moment. That's the practical side of it. So here, even though we positionally are righteous, if we're born again, we need to pray one for another that we might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I think of what we're leaving the Pauline epistles and going over to what Peter had to say. If you want to go to 2 Peter here briefly with me, we see the words of challenge or encouragement, you might say, from Peter. 2 Peter 1. And we notice the things concerning precious promises in this book. And he's speaking about adding one attribute to another, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, verse 5. And as he's saying these things, it comes down to verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, that you, they may make you that ye should neither be barren, that is idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And so he goes on in this encouragement. We don't want to be unfruitful as believers, do we? So the encouragement and the prayer, the attitude of prayer back in Philippians, is that we might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. In that little section in verse 11 of our main text, verse 11 of Philippians 1, concludes with the emphasis upon the Lord. It says, unto the glory and praise of God. You see, it's for Him. I think of different passages in Scripture when the emphasis about the Lord comes, when it talks about things that are by Him and for Him, like at the end of Romans 11. You see things in Scripture emphasize that it's by Him and it's for Him. You see that in all things He might have the preeminence, such as Colossians 1:16. It's unto Him. And so isn't that amazing how He works in us? And He helps us to be part of the body of Christ and develop spiritual gifts and that we grow, that, you know, it's all because of Him that we can be part of the body, that we can look to encourage and exercise gifts and what have you. It's all because of Him. So, you know, you think about in the future when you read passages that talk about casting the crowns before Him. Any crowns that we receive from the Lord, any of us believers at the Bema Seat, you know, what joy it would be, it would seem, to cast those crowns right back at His feet. Because anything that we do, well, it's only because of Him. All things that are by Him and for Him. I pray we'll be encouraged with just these few verses tonight. as I mentioned, the next time I'd like to pick up at verse 12 and cover a little more territory on through chapter 1, the Lord willing. And so